if my voice holds out, we'll keep going. I'd like to read to you tonight from the January issue of this year, a poem written by Swami Ramdas. And the title of it is Thy Goal. If thou wouldst realize truth, if thou wouldst sweeten life with the bliss of immortality, let the fragrance of peace permeate thy soul. Let thy heart rise in waves of love and sing the infinite melody of the spheres. If thou wouldst truly live, then live in the eternal. Let the smile of heaven suffuse thy face and thy mind reflect the perfected light. Let divinity look through thine eyes. Set life free in God and fill it with radiant joy. This is thy goal. Nothing else. Nothing else. This is perfectly beautiful. And I'd like to read also to you a letter which I received today from a boy who is only 18 years old. Dearest Mother, each day is a constantly greater experience in God. God is so beautiful, so loving, so patient. How often have I turned my back to Him in the past? How calloused I've been to Him. How can I ever repay Him for the love and kindness He has shown? I want to forget myself completely and love only God. I want to give everything to God. Everything before has been so one-sided. In time it will change, though. Oh, how God must suffer. He loves us so much. All people do is turn their backs on His love. Yesterday this prayer was written with this thought in mind. O Heavenly Father, may the thought of God be brought into the minds of all, and the love of God flow upon the river of peace into the very essence of their beings. May the placid sea of men's consciousness reflect God's light clearly and shine forth with the beauty and the splendor of God's creation. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I'd like to speak to you tonight about guru-disciple relationship. We cover this every now upon occasion because we have many new people coming in. And in America, in the West, in all Western worlds, practically, there is very little true knowledge of what the guru-disciple relationship should be. What truly is a guru? The meaning of the word is this: that one, the guru, is one who comes to lead you out of the darkness and ignorance of your human self into the light and glory of God, who is your real self. God, the Father, is a supreme guru. He is that guru of all gurus, and it is His light that shines forth in all of those who have made the effort to put their love for Him beyond their love for themselves. What are the guru's responsibilities and duties? It is the responsibility of the guru to teach you the real truth of God, not the parables, not those things which have been handed down by word of mouth, not someone's imaginings as to what that truth is or their own personal interpretation, but the real truth as that one has experienced it and has himself or herself paid the price for realizing, for knowing. It is the guru's responsibility to guide you, to direct you. It is the guru's responsibility to demand implicit obedience if the work is to be done. You will have many spiritual teachers in the beginning. Most of us were raised in Orthodox churches, and we were given the standard version of the scriptures, only to find later on in life that those things which were supposed to have been given to us as truth were not satisfying our souls. They didn't give us the answers. They didn't give us the methods that we needed to know in order to find that truth within ourselves. Many looked to others to solve their problems. Many turned to the reading of books. And all of these things are certainly very good, because we can draw on the wisdom of those who have gone the way in the past and have reached that summit of God realization and have themselves become great lights to show the way toward God for all mankind. These we can take an inspiration from. We can take inspiration from the example which they have set before us. And we can look at the way each different one has worked for those who have been brought to him by God. It is said in India that God and Guru are not different. This does not mean that the Guru sets himself up as a personal God, nor should it ever mean that. It means that those who come to worship God in the Guru, to serve that one, to be loyal and faithful to that one, in order that that one may lead them to the Supreme Guru, God the Father, who is to be found only within themselves. The true Guru never takes credit for anything which comes forth from their mouths in the way of wisdom. They never take credit for any compliments that are given to them. They may outwardly acknowledge it, but inwardly, they surrender everything that is given to them and lay it at the feet of God, because this alone is where it belongs. No man, now no matter how great his God realization, is superior to God the Father, the creator of all creation. Jesus brought this forth when he said, "I of myself am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works." And yet, he said also that he and his Father were one. How could it not be so? Is a child really ever separate from its mother? That one who has borne the child in her bosom, who has gone through the pains that are necessary to go through in order to give it the opportunity for birth and a life that can be lived in service to God on this earth. She deems the pain as nothing when she holds a child in her arms. The Guru in India is given the mother complex. She is set forth as the supreme mother of the universe. And she knows that the child that she bears in her body is but a part of herself. She may have just one child, but she may have many children. And sometimes a mother who is left barren is left that way by God for a certain purpose, that through her barrenness, she may learn to love all of God's children and to serve them everywhere. This idea of motherhood is a great and wonderful thing. No individual, as I have said many times, can get total God realization, the total realization of God. What you can get is the realization of your total oneness with him. And then the growth continues on and on and on through each plane of consciousness while you explore all of the various facets that God sets before you as he gives you the knowledge and the wisdom from these facets, all encompassed within his own one infinite divine being. It is a never-ending journey of seeking, of searching, of loving, of feeling his power and the glory of his presence, and to be ecstatic as he unfolds each new thing before you, as you find yourself developing into new levels of consciousness, and you see the various things that are given to you on each one of these planes. It is the Guru's responsibility to demand obedience from the standpoint that unless you can give obedience to God in the God-realized soul which stands before you, you will never be able to give total obedience to God the Creator, before whom you must come in the final analysis before you can attain your God-realization. You must go this last mile. And it is a bitter mile indeed, because you are forced to face all that you are inside, all that you ever have been, in accordance with God's will. What does the Guru teach you in connection with this? Sometimes he gives you no quarter. He gives you no help. And it would seem to the human self that the Guru is absolutely heartless, that you cannot look to them for love, for guidance, and for any sympathy, surely, because it is not given. And you're left to find your own way. But it is the Guru's infinite love that is putting you in that position. And the reason for it is to make you strong, to make you master of yourself, all of your desires, all of your emotions, all of those things which keep you in the consciousness of separation from Him. If the Guru is to cater to every impulse and every notion, to every request of the disciple, he spoils that one terrifically. Now, sometimes it is done. And the reason it is done, because occasionally some great soul comes along. And the Guru is instructed by God within to spend a great deal of time with that one, to give them anything and everything that is necessary to help them in their development. Why? Because he or she knows that that one is making every effort to obey what the Guru teaches, to do everything to mold his or her life in that perfect pattern which will bring him before God in all of his purity. The disciple must be pure, absolutely, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in the human sense, before this tremendous experience comes to him. And yet, when that experience comes, it would seem that all of his efforts, in a sense, have been in vain. Because still he is forced to face under the law which he himself has created for himself by his own use or misuse of it, either the reward or the punishment which will follow. Not all of it is bad, believe me, because there are moments when you are lifted up, when you are given great visions, when tremendous realizations of the truth are given to you, and you feel the ecstasy and the bliss of God's presence. You feel one with that radiance. You come face to face with the light of your own soul. And that light is so overpowering that it is beyond human description. It is though, as some disciple described it recently, as though they were a mere speck, and the radiance and the light of God just embraced them, extended as far as the eye could see. And you realize all of a sudden that your humanness truly is nothing. It is nothing. It is but a speck, like a speck of dirt on a pure white sheet of paper. Master always used to say, whenever I see a black speck on a piece of white paper, I want to remove it, because I am trying to make everyone and everything in this world as pure as I can during my stay here. And this is the way I too feel whenever I see a black speck on the surface of anyone's mind. If I see it embedded in their consciousness and see it encrusted upon their souls, I want to remove it, and I want to replace it with something that is pure white. Master once told me that yellow was the color of the soul. And when you think of it, that light that shines is a pale yellow light, and yet it is very, very, very brilliant. We are all sparks of this one light, this divine light, that spreads equally over all of creation, of all of the universes and beyond. It is God's light, and that light is an electrical power which is so great that to come in contact with it before you are ready will burn you with light. You would burn with the fire of 1,000 deaths. The Guru has a very difficult task. It is the toughest job in the world, because saying that he wants God realization, asking for help to take him there, still the disciple will buck the Guru at every turn in the road. They will talk back to them. They will feel self-pity when they are chastised, when things are not given to them in the way that they think they should be given to them, when they are not permitted to seek the Guru's counsel and presence every moment, they don't take into consideration that whatever is happening, the guru is merely doing what they themselves have asked them to do. And that is to do whatever is necessary in order to take them to that final moment of enlightenment. There is a period of testing, of trial. If you can't get to the guru for the answers to your questions, then you must in some way seek those answers within yourself. And in such seeking, you find wisdom. In such seeking, you find the power of overcoming. In such seeking, finally, it is laid out in letters as those of pure gold before you, that the only one that is causing your difficulty is yourself. And that if you would stop worrying about all of the sins that you have committed, of all of the guilt complexes which have developed as a result of what you think you have done in going against the law of God, and use that precious time to think of Him alone, to love Him, to worship Him, to serve Him with everything you have, then these other things would of their own volition fall away. But man will not do that. He is always finding some excuse to call attention to himself, his little self, to be able to get someone else's pity, to get their attention upon him, to have them feel compassion and sorrow, and to reach out for love. Now, this is the human in all of us. There is not one person in this room, I am sure, and I certainly include myself, who has not been guilty of this at some time or other. Man, in his humanness, needs this. But also, when he becomes divine, he is still a man. There are those who think that when you get God realization, you somehow are the ultimate, the epitome of everything. Of health, of wisdom, of love, of compassion, of beauty, of all of these things. And that you should not have any of the other things come in. But you see, you're still living a human life in a human body. Excuse me. The disciple does not realize that the guru must take on a certain amount of the karma that everyone who comes before them has to work out. This is necessary to create a vacuum, an empty space, so that in its turn they can put God there. This is not realized. They do not realize the torture, the hardship sometimes that the guru goes through for their sake. And just as the mother who bears the child in her womb, no matter what that child does, no matter how much that child turns against them or hates them or how naughty they are, still that love of the mother permeates the heart of the guru, whether that one be a man or a woman. And they do whatever is necessary in their wisdom, as God directs, to change all of this. Why? Is it for their sake? What do they get? Sometimes they get adoration. Sometimes they get worship. Sometimes they get great love. Sometimes they get service. But I want to tell you that the position of a guru in America, particularly, if that one is an American, is really a totally different thing from that of the gurus in India. Because there, the disciples provide everything that is necessary for the guru, every single thing. There are people around at all times to do service. There are people who are able and willing to write letters. There are people who wash the clothes of the guru and iron them. They keep the house clean. They see that they're provided with a roof over their head, with the clothes they wear on their back, with the food that is put in their mouth, and whatever else is needed, including their travel expenses or whatever. Why are they given all of these things? Because it is that one alone. They know that one who has been all of the way, who can take them all of the way and can give them that supreme gift, the pearl of great price, which they cannot possibly get by themselves. That is the pearl that is beyond all price. There is nothing, and they know this, that can be done in order to compensate the guru for the tremendous gift which is given to them. So the guru does everything which is necessary. They give love. They teach the truth. They are the example. They give compassion. They give service. And every now and then they give the love of the crucible, because it is a very necessary thing at times for the disciple to endure that discipline so that they may straighten up and fly right. There are very few disciples who are really true disciples from the standpoint that they have the total realization of the great good fortune which comes to them when they are privileged to study with a completely God-realized soul. Very few of them indeed. Those that are this way, and we have many in this group, will give anything of what they have, of their time, of their effort, of their service. And I receive offers of this all of the time. Much of it, which I'm not able to utilize because of my own particular position at this moment. But the day will come when I will be able to. And I am indeed grateful for every bit that God gives me. It is the disciples' responsibility to listen very carefully, with full consciousness, the truth which is put forth from the Guru, and to take that truth and apply it in their own lives, to make every effort to make it work out. And they will find, if they would stop complaining so much, stop bewailing the fact that they are constantly in trouble, much of which they bring upon themselves through their own attitudes of that which they expect in the human sense, and which sometimes is not given to them. If they would spend all of that time in doing as the Guru instructs them to do, they would find that their lives would change, that as they meditate, the lights would start to come, maybe just a spark, a flicker in the beginning, as you sit with eyes closed, meditating upon that spiritual eye which Jesus spoke about when he said, the light of the body is the eye. That is the eye, the light of the soul, the eye of Christ consciousness. So let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light, because that light gives light to these two eyes which see that which is reflected in the outer sense. So when these two eyes, which are the thieves on your spiritual cross, are closed, then the full attention is upon the light of the soul. And you will see that great light of your own soul right there. If you will listen to the sound of Om deep within yourself, that sound which is the creative sound in all of the universe, it is the word of God which goes forth and takes on the form of flesh. It is the first and only begotten Son of God the Father and God the Mother. God the Father acting as the Spirit, projecting himself into God the Mother, all of nature. And the two of these in union bring forth the Son, which is creation. And Jesus is pictured as the carpenter, the builder of the universe. He is within you. He is that perfect one, that one who is in the beginning of your humanness, that still small voice, which is described as John the Baptist, the voice of intuition, that one which comes first and which is not worthy even to touch the feet of the Christ who will come later. The disciple has the responsibility of giving all love, all loyalty, all obedience to the Guru alone. Now, sometimes the Guru directs the disciple to go to someone else for a purpose, but he never relinquishes his hold on that one, and such a thing is done only under his direction and for his own purpose, because he knows that the disciple needs that at that moment, and it is right that it be given by this particular one. But never does he let go of the strings of control. He will teach you the truth of your own being. And when you learn the inner meaning of the scriptures and how all of the things that are described in there, the wars, the rumors of war, the famine, the wars between the tribes, and all the various cities and rivers and nations, and all of the events that happen. This is merely a description of what goes on with inside of you. And when it speaks of Jacob's ladder, it is speaking of the spinal stairway up which the consciousness must climb until it reaches the zenith, the Sunday, the supreme consciousness that is within your own consciousness. That is the cosmic consciousness of God. The guru will help you to unfold each one of the flowers of the petals of your flower of God realization. He will make you face yourself. He will make you realize not only your weaknesses, but your strength. And you are here not to be a slave to the guru, but to learn to stand on your own two feet and become masters of yourselves. And any guru that does all of the work for you is doing you a terrible injustice. He is making you a spiritual cripple. A spiritual cripple. The true guru never charges for his services. He lives on the bounty of those whom he serves. And it is God in all of these forms who provides for that one. Does this mean that he doesn't earn his way? Oh no. He earns it 24 hours a day. Because he serves unstintingly. He serves selflessly. He serves expecting nothing in return but complete obedience and every effort put forth by the disciple in order to attain that highest goal of the realization of their oneness with God, who is that indwelling presence right within themselves. It is too bad that we have been taught so falsely down through the centuries and have been taught to look for God outside of ourselves. To raise our hands and say, praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong in this. But Jesus himself said that the temple, that we were the temple of God, and that the kingdom of heaven, God himself, are to be found within. And Jesus himself said, lo, I am with you always. This means that he is the indwelling, infinite spirit within each and every man that guides him, teaches him, and ultimately leads him to his perfection and his oneness with God, who is his true self. We have been taught to look for a stranger, and yet, in truth, we are but looking for our real selves, not this delusive little self, which is constantly in trouble between the pairs of opposites, constantly bemoaning its fate, never looking for the good in each experience. If your attitudes would only change and you would adopt an attitude of looking for good, knowing that whatever is coming to you in the human, no matter how difficult it is, that God is blessing you greatly because he is giving you the opportunity to learn a lesson. He is giving you an opportunity through learning that lesson to grow ever closer to him, to gain strength, to gain wisdom, to open your hearts, expand them in love, and not to dry them up like a peach pit or something like that that puckers your mouth. That's the way men's souls are sometimes. They're all puckered up and shriveled. They're so busy living in the darkness within themselves that they never open their eyes to see the light. They are like the man who sits in a room without windows and doors. And he doesn't know that there is sunshine outside. And yet there are men who have the sun continually put before them, and they never open their eyes to see it. They stand in the shadow of their own lives, of their own light. This is the truth. Each one of us in the beginning is guilty of this, because we have not understood how great is God's goodness, how great is his love. How great is his mercy, his infinite compassion, and his desire to give us all of the good things of life. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you all of the good things of his kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, because both are pure in their original state. And he supplied all of these wonderful things, the sun, the moon, the stars, the beautiful blue sky, the soft breeze that blows, and the rain from heaven. And he provided with us the good earth that we might live from all of the things that grow. He provided things in the sea for us in order that we might also live from that. Every single thing our Father has done for us. And what do we do for him? How much do we love him? As this 18-year-old boy said, how sorrowful God must be, how he must cry in agony because of our utter and total neglect of him and our total self-pity. Why do we not stand up and be counted? When the Guru chastises you, this is the opportunity for you to prove whether you belong with the men or the boys, or the women and the girls, if you will. There are many people who say God, she, these days. But God is both father and mother. He is all things to everybody. And the wonderful part of it is that we go about in abject poverty, either in love, in supply, in health, or whatever. Now you would say, well, you're a fine example to be talking with the way you are at the moment. But considering my age, I am in perfect health, and every physical examination that I have proves that I am in health. And so it is not my own things that I am working out in this body. It is that of all of those who comes to me, and that has been proven over and over and over again. And I have spent a fortune on Dr. Bills finding out whether it was me or you. I sometimes think I should charge for it. It gets a little bit expensive sometimes. But nevertheless, this is true. And the thing is that we fail to reach out, demanding as our right of sonship those things which will give us all of the comfort, the peace, the abundance, the supply, the happiness, the health, everything else that we need. Everything. Do you know what true love is? True love is a constant giving of yourself without expecting anything in return. It is a constant thought of the beloved, putting that one before yourself. And you have the opportunity to do that with the Guru who stands before you, God in human form. This doesn't mean that that one thinks that they are any better than you. Far from it. I am the tiniest speck in God's creation. I've said this many times. And of myself, I am nothing. Anything that you give to me in the way of praise or flattery or love or anything else, I lift my eyes and I give it to God. And I thank him for his great blessing to me. Because I know that it is he in your form who has inspired you to open your heart and to either say or think or do these things from which I benefit. He is my lover, and I am his beloved. And also he is my beloved, and I am his lover. And for me, there is not one person on this earth that stands before him. And yet I see them all as he. Each one who comes before me is my beloved in human form. And so I give love. I open my arms to all. I cannot do otherwise because God doesn't let me. He wants to embrace all of his children. He wants to show his love for them through this form. It is not a personal love. It is a divine love. There is nothing wrong about it. There is nothing shady about it. It comes from the heart. It is all embracing. And it permeates every part of my being. And it goes to you. And there are many who come. And as they embrace me, they get drunk with the bliss of his presence within this form. And they love to hug me because of that. And many of them come back, as all of you know, for sometimes seconds and thirds and fourths. And this is the truth. It is a tremendous experience for all of us to be together in God. Because each single individual soul adds the power of God to that of all of the others here. And the power grows. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there shall I be in the midst of them, said the Christ. And this is the truth. That Christ's presence is the indwelling presence in each form. And as we come together, that power and that presence grows until it lights up a whole room, until its power is felt, until the bliss of that presence is everywhere equally present. And you feel that you've been lifted into a new world, a world that you never knew or experienced it before. How many times have I sat at my master's feet and forgot all things of time and space? I was lifted into a place where nothing existed but God. He was able to do this for me. And I am eternally grateful. And He is forever in my heart. Swami Ramdas had the same divine magnetism that could lift you up and set you in a world apart. And as I've told you before, I have many times sat at his feet under the stars. There would be a couple of hundred of us. And under that bright red Indian moon and the fragrance of all of the tropical flowers around us. And he would speak of his beloved Ram, as he called God, his infinite beloved. And as he spoke, this power would so permeate his being, would so fill him, that you would see the effulgence of it spread as far as your eye could see. You would open your eyes and you would see this apparent miracle. You would close them thinking that certainly you weren't seeing what you actually thought you saw, only to open them again and find it still there. What an experience that is. When you come before a God-realized soul and they lift you up by the very power and presence of God within themselves, you go away from that one refreshed and never to be the same again, because they have expanded your consciousness and your spiritual growth by years, if you had but known it. This is the truth. What are your benefits if you give yourself and everything you have at the feet of God? The first and only benefit you should ask for is your God realization, the realization of that infinite presence within you, which is yourself. But then when you have contacted that presence, also you have a right of sonship to lay claim to whatever you need. If you need help in any problem which is bothering you, if you will but approach that problem with absolute faith in the knowledge that your Father will take care of it and will give to you in such great abundance the things that you need, be it wisdom, be it love, be it health, be it whatever that you need at the moment, He will give it to you. You do God and yourself and all mankind a great service when you continually go within yourself and feel guilt complexes, when you feel estranged from all of the rest of humanity, when you wage this war. This is a tool of Satan to keep your attention away from God. Now, Satan has no reality in his own right, except as we give it to him through our own acceptance of the idea of Satanship which has been presented to us. Because if God created this world, He did not create an evil world. He did not create an evil being. He created perfection. He created goodness. He created all things beautiful and pure and wonderful. But He did one thing. He gave man what he himself has, free will, and in accordance with man's use or abuse of that free will. He changes not only his own destiny, but the destiny of a world. He may think he has only himself to account for, but through every thought, word, and action which goes forth from him that is not of God, he creates dissension, disharmony, violence, evil in this world, and we call that evil Satan. And it takes form at times. Why? Because of man's catering to it and because of his faith in its existence. It cannot exist if you refuse to acknowledge it. If you know with everything you have that only God is present, this being, his one life, his one body, the all which contains all of the universes, all the worlds and beyond. If you but knew this, you would know that there was all of this other force is purely delusion. You would know that there was nothing but goodness. And that even which seems evil will gradually through the suffering which it causes, cause man to turn his face toward God and to his ultimate good and oneness with him. The trouble is that we think of ourselves as beggars, as supplicators. Please, Lord, do this for me. Lord, I pray you. But never, Lord, as thy son, I command thee to give me your love, your attention, your bounty. I lay claim to this which I need, and know that as of this moment it exists, and all I have to do is to open my consciousness, my heart, my whole being, and that goodness will flow to me. How in the world can we expect to get all of the good things that we need? How can we expect to get rid of those things which we do not want? If we will not open ourselves to receive God's goodness, if we will not do our part, He does more than His part. He is always ready, willing, and waiting to give you His love, to give you His service, to give you of His power and His wisdom. Every little thing will be given unto you if you will but endure until the end. And then you will have a crown of eternal life, because God cannot die. And finding your oneness with Him, you too, not your body, but your soul, the eternal spirit within you, the eternal consciousness of self, is deathless. It is immortal. No wonder that Jesus said, "Ye are gods," because that is indeed what each and every one of us are. As God's children, we are all the separate little godlets, a part of the great one Father God. And we have but to lay hold, to claim, to demand that. Write down what you want, but make sure that it is good of God and that it will harm no man. Write it down, box it in, and then give it to God with everything you have. And don't be an Indian giver. Don't take it back as your own private possession later and worry about it. Which reminds me that I brought another little item along here which Dr. Lewis gave me many years ago. It's entitled, "Why Worry?" There are only two reasons for worry. Either you're successful or you're not successful. And if you're successful, there's nothing to worry about. If you're not successful, there are only two things to worry about. Your health is either good or you're sick. And if your health is good, there's nothing to worry about. And if you're sick, there are only two things to worry about. You're either going to get well or you're going to die. If you're going to get well, there's nothing to worry about. If you're not going to get well, there are only two things to worry about. Either you're going to heaven or you're not going to heaven. And if you're going to heaven, there's nothing to worry about. And if you're going to the other place, you'll be so doggone busy shaking hands with old friends, you won't have time to worry. That's tremendous. We worry our way through a whole lifetime. We worry about the past. We are guilty about the things we've done. Everybody does this. There isn't a person in this creation that hasn't at some time or other, any human being that's been absolutely pure all the way through since birth. No one. So don't anyone think you're in a class by yourself, because you are not. This is the way of mankind. It's the trial and error method. You cannot bring back the past and put it before you today and undo it. You can hang on to the beautiful thoughts if they were inspiring. But for heaven's sake, let go of what is called sin and separation and guilt. Let go of those things. And realize that you are not miserable sinners, that you are God's children. You have but to open yourselves in order to realize this. Now, you can't do anything about tomorrow except you make today perfect. Because whatever you build into your consciousness today is going to be what you're going to live with tomorrow. So if you don't like the things that you did in the past that you're worried about and you feel guilty about, why compound them with interest today? There are some people say, "I can't do this." As I said Sunday, God gives us the ability to do all things if we will but turn to Him and ask Him for His strength, His wisdom, His power to flow through us, to work with us. He will do the work through us and for us if we will but open ourselves to Him to do this. He gives the ability to do it, but we must do the work. He gives you wisdom. He gives you discrimination. He gives you judgment. He gives you feeling. And you can use all of the things which He has given you, the intelligence, to sit down and do something about your problems. You just don't sit and you say, Lord, I know that to you nothing is impossible. Now these are all my problems. Get rid of them. They don't work that way. You have those problems in order that you may look at the problem and see where you made an error. Because if you hadn't made it, if it wasn't someplace in your consciousness, you wouldn't be faced with it. God is doing you the great privilege or service of dredging this and putting it up in front of you in open enmity in order that you might see that which still has to be purified within yourself. Have the courage to face yourself honestly, to dredge up all of the things and to take a good look at them. And you know, many times you will find, if you go back over your life and you write it all down, every detail you can think of, and you get it out here in the open where you can look at it, it's just between God and yourself, you will find how totally unimportant it is. And that you've been wasting your time worrying about it, dreaming about it, crying about it. You can't do one God-blessed thing about any single time except this moment in God. So we spend our time living either in the past, which we cannot bring back, or looking toward the future, which hasn't yet arrived. And there are many people who build troubles for themselves not only today, but tomorrow, next week, a year. And they'll say, oh, I know that such and such a thing is going to happen, and it just worries me sick for fear of. This one's going to commit suicide, or this one's going to run off, or this one's going to do this, or this one, something else. My God, the trouble we make for ourselves, and which we blame on everybody else. It is absolutely unbelievable. Learn to live in the now, fully, each moment in God. And you will build all of your tomorrows so that they will be so beautiful, so perfect, so filled with all of the good things of God's kingdom that you'll wonder how on earth you could have been so blind and punished yourself for so many years. Now, I have suggested things for you to do. We have a little book called It Works back here. And I had a letter from a man telling me that he had used it, and it had, as I mentioned this Sunday, I think, it had worked for him beyond his wildest dreams, but for one thing, and that was love. But in order to get love, you have to give it. You have to give it without thought of yourself. Now, I'm not speaking of this love, this passion, which is today called love. Everybody, oh, well, they are in love, or they have a lover, or this and that and the other thing. And it's nothing but lust and passion. You know, marriage is more than sex. Marriage is the joining together of the soul of a man and a woman. And it is the mother God, the divine mother within her, that he should be concentrating upon. And it is the father God, the Lord, in him that she should be concentrating upon. It is an opportunity for growth, because each one has something to contribute to the other. They rub the raw edges off of each other. And also, if they will only realize it, it is an opportunity for them to see themselves as they really are, but to reach out and not be like a couple of animals fighting one against the other, but to sit down and talk things over calmly like two adult human beings, to show their love for each other, to solve their problems in God, and above all, to put God first. Their love for him first, and then their love for God in each other will automatically flow. And I know couples like this. I have married some of them who have this beautiful relationship, who meditate in the morning, who meditate in the evening, who serve morning, noon, and night their Lord in every way they know how. And their lives are a perfect pattern for all to follow. This is a true marriage. Now, sex has its importance and its place, there is no doubt. But it is not to be dissipated nor abused. You have the opportunity of marriage for learning how to control this tremendous force which is within you, which is the same creative force that brought this whole universe into being, to harness it, to take it up, not dissipate it, and to really make it work in the way of power and love and understanding and knowledge and science and all the rest of it, so that you can serve God in all of mankind. But what does man do today? Believe me, he has become degenerate in many cases. He has degraded himself. He certainly, in many cases, is below an animal state. An animal many times not do what man is doing to himself and to others today. It is unbelievable. We must live the lives if we expect the reward. We must live that life. Live the life of God. He has given us the laws by which we must abide. You can break man-made laws, but never the laws of God, and hope to get away with it, believe me, because your punishment will come to you in some form or other. Now, if you have, with all good intentions, broken a law, not realizing what you were doing, God will give you another chance, and those will not have to pay the supreme penalty. But it is those who have been brought out of the darkness, who have found the light, and then go back into their old ways and forget God and His mercy and their responsibility to obey His laws, who are the ones who will, believe me, have to pay the price. So anyone who has come out of this, let them stay out. Let them keep their feet upon the path. Let them seek always to reach toward that light of God, that light of their own soul. And let them serve Him with everything they have. Everything. Forget your little selves. Forget to feel sorry because of your lack of development. Wherever you are is where you should be at this moment. And the turmoil going on in your soul is that work which is being done to God by God to purify you. Because through your suffering, the purification comes. This is always the way. You will not read the life of any saint, of any holy person, that has not gone in some way the way of the cross, who has not paid a great price for that supreme blessing which becomes his or hers. Not one soul. So we can't expect to just hold out our hands without any effort on our part and expect the reward to come, because it will not. It will not. The greatest salve in the world is love. If you will learn to love God in your fellow man and to love your neighbor, and that neighbor is every single person in the universe, regardless of race, color, or creed. God is in every form. Every single form. And when a man and a woman comes to the point where they are not cognizant of race, where they are not cognizant of creed, where they are not cognizant of color, but each man is measured and weighed for what he is as a man of God, then we truly will have arrived where we ought to be. Now we are heading for that, those of us on this path. But also we do not point our finger or turn up our noses at those who are below, because you will remember the story I tell you so constantly about the man who had gone so far on the ladder of God realization. And all of a sudden, he happened to look down. And he thought, my God, how many are still below me? How far I have come. But then, suddenly his head was turned and he looked upward. And as far as his eye could see into the heavens and beyond were those who were above him. And he said, my God, how far I have to go. But you see, the truth is that both are wrong. We don't have to go any place. We already are that which we seek. We only have to reach out and claim it, because it is within us now, this moment. We are children of God, the kingdom of heaven, and God Himself and the Christ are within each and every man by whatever name you want to call them. Just recently it came to my attention that somebody asked for healing prayers, and somebody else who was of a different religion said, well, which God are you praying to? And the person who was asked said, listen, my little one, there is only one Father God, the Father of us all. He has made us all. We have all come from Him. The only trouble is that many people call Him by a different name, even as the Hindus call the Christ Krishna. They call the Father God Brahma. They call the Preserver, which we call the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, they call him Vishnu. And it is said that Krishna came from Vishnu. Miraculous birth, the same as Christ. Every bit of it tallies in every scripture of the world. We don't have a monopoly on truth, because truth is everywhere equally present. But there is one thing we forget, and that is that we must find it only within ourselves. And it is through the great love of the Guru, who never gives up, never. Their love for you, their care for you, their guidance for you. And it is in the hands of the disciple, that one who is a worthy disciple of Christ, who has picked up his cross, which is his own body, which is in the form of a cross with arms outstretched and feet together, and has followed him, has emulated his example, even unto death. That is death of the human ego, that one that is conscious of separation of himself from God. When that death happens, then the Christ appears, that glorious one, who is the Son of God within you, and you will know in truth that you and your Father are one, that you are heir with Christ, and that all that the Father has is yours. Make the effort. Stop feeling sorry for yourselves. Make your good resolutions. Write down the things that you want to manifest in your life. Write them on a piece of paper and put them on a blackboard, if you will. Draw a box around them and thank God that you already have them in truth, and they will manifest. Try it. It works. It works. But more than anything, want him who is your very self, the beloved of all. Ask him to take you into his arms of everlasting bliss and hold you safe forevermore. Now let us pray to him. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and the bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Thank you. choices, blessings upon you.
May I point out to you that when I came before you, I was down here where I have to be when I'm working. I didn't have any voice. And look what happened when I forgot myself and the power that was His boomed forth and made itself manifest in this voice. This is a perfect example of what I tell you when you forget yourself and think only of Him. You couldn't ask for a better one anywhere.